Good morning. How are you guys doing today? You guys awake? Yeah? I know this weather kind of makes us a little sleepy sometimes, though. No? Cool. All right, what's... Oh, yes, and the kids can go to jam right now. Thanks. I'm going to move this mic. I'm a little bit too short. Otherwise, it's just going to block my face. All right, so it's good to be here with you guys this morning. Today, I have the privilege of continuing our series, The Parables of Christ, Secrets Revealed. Last week, Jeff started us off by talking about the parable of the two houses. If you guys remember, the one man built his house on the sand and one man built his house on the rock. And this week, we're going to be going into our second parable, and it's going to be found in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn over to Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. Luke is somewhere between Genesis and Revelation. All right, old Bible joke, never gets old. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50. Verses 36 to 50. All right, so let's go ahead. It says, one of the Pharisees asked to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors, and one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. We thank you for your grace and your love and letting us see the light of a new day. We thank you for this beautiful weather you've given us. We know we need it, Father. And now as we're here, Lord, gathered around, about to listen to your word, I pray that you open up all of our hearts, that you let your word go out, Lord, with power and with love, and may it land however it needs to land, Lord, in all of our hearts. May all of this be for your glory and your glory alone. We thank you, we love you, and all in your name we pray. Amen. All right. So what's going on here? What is this parable? All right, we're talking about the parable of the two debtors in Luke chapter 7. So in this chapter, we see Jesus performing two big miracles. He first heals the servant of a Roman soldier, and everyone gets amazed by this. Everyone gets amazed that he is able to heal this person. And then later on in the chapter, he raises the dead son of a widow. Okay, so this widow's coming out of the gate. She has a dead son. Jesus feels compassion for her. He raises the son from the dead. And by this point, everyone's really getting to know who Jesus is because he just raised someone from the dead. I mean, if someone raises someone from the dead, I'm pretty sure it would be like, oh my gosh, did you see that? You know, it's on YouTube, it's on Twitter. Everybody's tweeting about it. Everybody has to know this guy raised someone from the dead. And so this report is going all over the place. Everyone around the city, everyone in other cities are hearing about who Jesus is and what he did. And so because he's getting popular, he catches the attention of a Pharisee one of the religious leaders of the day, one of the noble rulers of the day, this religious leader called Simon, and he invites Jesus to come and eat at his house. And so Jesus accepts, and so he goes to his house. When they get there, Simon's servants, they start preparing the meal, they bring in the food, and then they start eating. And then in the middle of their meal, this random woman who was not invited, this random woman comes along, weeping, crying her heart out, with boogers and mocos and everything falling down her face, like just like blah, 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 like bawling her eyes out. She comes in, she crashes the meal, and she throws herself at the feet of Jesus. Okay? Now, youth, we learned about historical and cultural context this morning, right? Check this out. You have to understand that back in the day, people didn't wear shoes like we did. Okay? And this is Israel. It's a giant desert. So what did they do? They wore sandals. And so these people's feet were disgusting. Like, they were ridiculous. They had mud. They had dirt. They had rocks. They had everything you could think of on their feet. And so when you came into a home, when you were hosted by someone, they would offer you water and a towel so you can wash your feet. Because if you're going to eat a meal, you really don't want to have dirty, disgusting feet right next to the food, right? Like, it's wrong. It's disgusting. And so they would give you this towel. They give you the water. You could wash it. They give you a towel so you can dry off. They did this every time someone came in. Now, to wash the feet of someone was an act of humility. It was a sign of respect, and it was an act of servitude. Only the servants of the house, only the lowest of the low, would actually wash someone else's feet. I heard someone say that if you were to equate what washing someone's feet is like today, it's the same as washing someone's toilet. So imagine, you know, you coming into a house and they're washing your feet. It's the same thing as you going into their house and you go wash their toilet for them, right? That's how low it was. And so this woman, again, uninvited, she comes in and she starts washing Jesus' feet. But she doesn't have any water. She washes them with her tears. Now let me ask you, how hard must this woman have been crying to get the feet and mud and dirt off of Jesus' feet? She was bawling. She was crying. She was weeping. She wasn't holding anything back. And she didn't have a towel. So what did she use? She used her hair. Now, ladies, let me ask you here this morning, all ladies here, how many of you guys did your hair today? All right? I'm pretty sure maybe all of you. Now, hair is very important for a woman, right? Even some of you guys said, oh my gosh, it's raining. What am I going to do with my hair? I got to cover my hair, right? It's the same thing with the Jewish women. Their hair was very important to them, if not more important, because it had a religious purpose. And so here's this woman just crying and crying and crying and washing the mud and the dirt off Jesus' feet, but she doesn't have a towel, so she starts to use her hair. And so her hair, her nice, beautiful hair, she just starts getting mud on it. She starts getting dirt on it as she starts to wipe Jesus' feet. Now for us, it's like, what is going on? And then to top it off, she starts to kiss Jesus' feet. Once she cleans them, and they're probably not too clean because it's her hair and it's her tears, so there's probably still mud on there, she starts to kiss Jesus' feet anyway. And then she gets this perfume that she brought, and she cracks it open, and the perfume flows on Jesus' feet. She anoints Jesus. Now for us, like I said, it's like, what's going on? But for them, it was very normal. For them, it was normal to go up to someone of respect, someone noble, and kiss their feet. It was a sign of admiration or respect. Okay, so imagine all of this going on. All right, you're having a meal, uninvited woman comes along, just crying and crying and crying, so automatically think, like, what's going on? Who invited this girl? She throws herself at this guy's feet, which is a huge no-no, because women back in those days were considered the lowest of the low. They were considered as nobody. And if you go ahead and touch a man, oh man, you just messed up huge. Because women were not allowed to touch any man that was not their husband. And here is this woman crying, using her hair, and kissing the feet of Jesus. It's scandalous. This is ridiculous. Like, everyone's just like, what is going on? They're freaking out. It's intense. It's awkward. And they're probably like, what do we do? What do we do? And so Simon, the host, the Pharisee, right? He's looking at all this. He's seeing this woman do all this to Jesus. And he's looking at Jesus and seeing, how is he going to react? How is Jesus going to react to this whole thing? Because if he reacts one way, then we know for sure that he is, you know, he is the man of the law. He's supposed to do certain things. But if he reacts another way, then we have to judge him. And so he looks at Jesus and he says, he thinks to himself in his head, man, if he only knew that this woman is a sinner, that this woman is a prostitute, that this woman got around. This man, Jesus, is not a prophet. He's a sinner. He's allowing this woman to touch her. Instead, he should be saying, go stone her, go kill her. But instead, he's allowing her to touch him. This guy's a nobody. And Jesus knows this. Jesus knows what's going on in Simon's heart. He's not even hiding. He knows what's going on. And so he tells him this parable about two debtors. Now let's break down the parable. Verse 41. It says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Notice that there are three characters in this parable. The moneylender and the two debtors. The parable says that they both owed him. They owed him different amounts, but they both owed him. What did they owe him? Money, a debt, right? These people had racked up debt with the moneylenders. One of them a little bit more, 500. The other one only 50. But both of them had to pay up. Jesus used parables to teach people about deeper things. That's what parables are. They're stories to teach us about a lesson. And so here, this parable, Jesus is talking about something much more important. He's not talking just about money. He's talking about sin. In this parable, God is the moneylender, and the two debtors are two people who have sinned against him. Now, they both sinned different amounts. That's what it says. One of them sinned a lot more than the other, but at the end of the day, they were both sinners. They both owed God. They both still owed him. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter that they owed him different amounts. They still owed him. And it's the same with God. It doesn't matter if you've stolen cars or if you've stolen gum, you've broken the law, right? Before the eyes of God, you are a sinner, no matter what. Whether you've sinned your entire life or you barely started sinning yesterday, which honestly is impossible, right? The entire span, no matter what, if you fail to uphold one aspect of the law, you've broken all of it. And so these two guys, these two debtors, these two sinners are standing before the one that they owe. They're standing before the moneylender. They're standing before God. And what happens? Look at verse 42. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. These two debtors couldn't pay the lender back. They were so deep in debt that there was no way that they could pay him back. It's the same with our sin. We have a debt that we owe to God. We owe God everything. Every single breath that you have, you owe to God. The fact that you have brain right now that is able to process the sound waves that are coming out of my mouth and put them into words into your brain, that's all because of God. The fact that you have clothes on your back, that we have this weather, everything we have, everything good that you have is because of God. Everything. If you have a wife, if you have kids, you owe that to God. We owe everything to God. He's given us everything. But as human beings, we think that we are the center of the universe, that that's what's owed to us, right? We are so wrapped up within ourselves that we truly miss the point of what life is about. And that's exactly what's wrong. We have missed the point. We have missed the point that life is all about God. It's his story, not ours. He's the one who created us. He's the one who made us. But so many times we think that we're the star, and so we want to do things our way. How messed up is it that God creates us, gives us life, gives us breath, and we turn around and tell him, nah, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I want to do things my way. And see, it's not that God is like this tyrant, this emperor, you know, this almost like the Hitler status, right? He's not evil. He's a good God. He gives us everything that's good. He gives us life. He loves us. He created us, right? He made us to be in a relationship with him, but we decide to be like, no. And so we all owe God. Our sin is so rebellious, so dark, so big, that there is absolutely nothing we can do to get rid of it on our own. Nothing. How can you get rid of something that is in our nature? How can you get rid of something that is in our hearts? You can't. Just because you've tried to be a better person, or you've made better decisions, or you're trying to change your life around, it doesn't erase the fact that you have sinned against God, that I have sinned against God. Your good deeds don't erase your bad ones. No matter how much we want it to, no matter how much we think we can do it, no matter how many times we can fall on our knees and just say, God, forgive me, our good deeds do not erase the bad ones that we have done. The only way to get rid of debt is to pay it. The only way to get rid of sin is to pay it, to take the punishment for it. And the punishment for sin is death, eternal death, spiritual and physical death. And so we have a problem. We do have a problem. Look at verse 42 again. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of them? It says, when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both, right? Here's these two debtors. They both owe the money lender. They both owe God. And what does he do? He forgives them. He lets them go. This is a beautiful picture of God's heart to us. That all of us owe God. All of us have sinned. Some of us more than others. It's true. Some of us more intensely than others. Let's be real. Okay? But at the end of the day, we've all done it. All of us have done it. And there's nothing we could do to repay it, like we said. And God knows that. God knows that ultimately you deserve to take the punishment for your sin. He knows that you've done wrong, and he knows that you've broken his ways. Yet even though he has the right to punish you because you couldn't pay him back, he shows us mercy. Even though he made you and gives you everything, and you owe him everything, he cancels our debt. He chooses to forgive us for our sins by taking the punishment for himself. In this story, Jesus already knew what he was going to do. He already knew that he was going to die because we sinned. He knew that he would pay the price for this woman because he wants to see us free and forgiven. He made us to be in relationship with him. It's our sin that keeps us from being with God, right? He sacrifices himself for us. John 3:16, very famous verse, is going to show up in the Super Bowl probably next Sunday, right? Or two Sundays from now. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now that's a verse that probably you see everywhere. Like I said, it pops out in the Super Bowl and football games all the time. You know, you could memorize it, but have you ever really stopped to think about what it says? For God so loved the world that he gave his son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus is telling us this parable. Jesus is sharing this parable because he knows what he's going to do. And so look at verse 42 again. He ends very interestingly. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? So he says this parable, and he ends with the question, which one of the debtors is going to love him more? And so Simon, hearing this, he hears this parable, he hears the story. And he's a smart guy. You know, Simon's a smart guy. And he says, teacher, the one who owed more is going to love the moneylender more. And Jesus says, you're right. And so Simon got the answer right, but he's still missing the point. This woman for sure was a sinner. But she realized something about Jesus that Simon didn't. That he was the one that can forgive her debt. Jesus was the one who can forgive her sins, that can love her, that can take away the stress and the guilt and the shame that she had felt for who knows how long in her life, because she knew who she was. She knew that she was a sinner. And it was because that she believed that Jesus could do that, that she didn't care who was at the meal. She didn't care that she was breaking the rules. She didn't care that, you know, a woman couldn't touch a man. She would go and show as much love for him as she could because she knew who he was and she knew who she was. She knew she was messed up. But look at Simon. Jesus calls out Simon and tells him, how come you didn't do any of these things? How come you didn't wash my feet? How come you didn't dry them? How come you didn't bring me oil and kiss my feet? And the answer is because Simon was so blind to see how much he owed God. Simon didn't realize how much he had sinned against God. It's so easy for all of us to trick ourselves into thinking that we're not as bad as others. So easy. That our sins aren't as deep or sinful as everyone else's. This woman knew who she was. She felt the weight of her sins crushing her. She knew all the guys that she had slept with. She knew she had messed up. Everyone in society, everyone in that room knew that she was the town prostitute. Everyone knew, right? Everyone made sure to let her know that she was a sinful woman. Because back then, if you were messed up, everyone in town would let you know about it. They wouldn't interact with you. They wouldn't go near you. You had to actually sometimes even call out your sin in front of everybody. Because if you got around them, then you were labeled as unclean. Everyone knew who this woman was. She knew who she was. She knew that she was a sinner. But Simon didn't. He might have known in his head that he was a sinner, or that he had sinned against God, or that he was disobedient. But in his heart, he still believed that he wasn't that bad.
He understood, yes, this is true. Yes, I agree with that. Lester, you are absolutely right. I am a sinner too. But in your heart, you're all like, I'm okay though. I go to church. I pray. I read the Bible. Right? I come on Wednesday nights. I did the Nehemiah prayer. And man, prayer is a sacrifice. Right? Just because, you know, I don't drink, I don't get angry, whatever, it doesn't mean that you are less of a sinner before the eyes of God. You still owe him. You still sinned against him. And that's why this question was so important. Which one will love him more? The one who realizes who he is before God. See, it's easy to hear this message and think, oh, we've heard it before. It's the gospel. You know, it's the gospel. This message is good for so-and-so. This message is good for, you know, that person. This message is good for, like, oh my gosh, that uncle that's in jail, right? This message is good for this person. And I've thought that myself lots of times. I've sat where you're seated and I hear the gospel and I thought to myself, oh, that message is good for, you know, my family members. That message is good for this. But here's the reality. That message is for me. That message is for you. That message is for all of us. Why? Because the most important thing that we have to realize is how sinful we are before God. Do you realize how messed up you are? Do you realize how sinful you are? Not just in your head, but in your heart. Have you felt the weight of your sin? Have you felt the weight of your brokenness? Because with the same depth that you realize how much you sinned against God, that's the same depth that you're going to love him. If we understand that we've messed up hugely, when you receive God's forgiveness, you're going to love him hugely. But if we think we only messed up a little bit, then you're only going to love God a little bit. One of the things I've been learning in school, and I heard this from one of my professors, and I thought it was so true and so impacting. It really made me think about where I am. And it was this. It's one thing to say that Jesus died for sinners. It's a different thing to say Jesus died for me. You can go and preach to everyone, Jesus died for you. But can you say to yourself, Jesus died for me? Do you realize how messed up you are? How much do you need God? And so how do we respond? How do we respond to this question? How do we respond to this parable? Do you know who you are before God? Have you felt the weight of your sin? Or is there a part of you that thinks it's not that bad? Do you see yourself taking God and the church, which is his body, seriously? Or do you think it's, you know, it's good and you do it, but you're still holding back? I don't know where you're at. You know, it's not like I can look into your heart and tell you, oh, this is what's wrong with you. No, but God can. But have you ever stopped and thought about where you're at? See, those who are